We're going to study two passages this morning, so let's start in turning our Bibles to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, and I want to talk this morning about something that has been called in the last year both a public health threat and an epidemic. And those words have not been used lightly. They really, as they've researched and done studies and talked to people, they have come up with the conclusion that this is a significant problem in terms of public and mental health. But it's not new. It's not a new disease. It's not a new virus. In fact, it's detailed all throughout the Bible, both overtly and implicitly. And there are names that we know well, names that we have studied, who dealt with this issue in a very prominent way and a very powerful way. Hagar, Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Esther, Jeremiah, Paul, Timothy. Big names that we know. And one of the ones who dealt with this most was David here in Psalm 142. Now, we caught a little glimpse of this last week in our study about the clutter that can exist in our mind and how people often look to the internet, social media, and other resources to try to find some sort of purpose and some sort of connection. And we saw that a primary solution to that was to seek the Lord earnestly with our soul. You remember the word nephesh, that it's out of our soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It comes from everything that's in us, everything that we're about, that we have to earnestly seek the Lord and crave to be in His presence. Because much of the reason why we fill our lives with so much stuff and so much scrolling and tabbing, like we talked about last week, is because we often feel lonely and disconnected. It seems ironic, with all the information, all the connection that we have, that that's true. But every one of us deals with this on some level. You may say, well, I'm doing great, and I got people all around me, and I'm connected, and I'm wonderful. That's great. But there are areas in your heart, areas in your mind, where this manifests, where there is a measure of loneliness, there's a measure of disconnection. And for David, it seems really odd because he was one of 10 kids. He had 7 brothers and 2 sisters. He was anointed at an early age to be king, and he had victories that were powerful, like the victory over Goliath. He had the respect of tens of thousands of people, not just in his own nation, but other nations feared him. Other nations knew about the hand of the Lord on him. He was surrounded by people that were so loyal to him that they would have given their lives for him. They were so loyal to him that he had 3 of his men who actually braved their lives and went to get water out of a certain well after David said, boy, I'd love to drink out of that well. And they went all the way and went through the enemy to get that water for him. That's how much David was loved and respected and revered. And it wasn't always great. There were times where David felt profoundly, profoundly lonely. We see that many times in the Psalms. I think there were 3 that are most significant. Psalm 22, where David starts to wonder, is the Lord even near him anymore? Jesus quotes that on the cross. Oh God, why have you forsaken me? Another time when he was very lonely was when he had the affair with Bathsheba, and the Lord struck down the baby that was born out of that as discipline, and David was by himself mourning and alone and not wanting to see anybody. And then there's the 3rd time, and it's right here in Psalm 142, when he's in a cave. And he's hiding from Saul because we know that Saul had a vendetta. He wanted to kill David. He was jealous of him and knew that the hand of the Lord was on David and that the people wanted David to be king, but Saul didn't want to give that up and his heart was wrong. So he multiple times tried to kill David. And at one point, David's hiding in a cave and he's scared and he's apprehensive and he knows that the king of Israel with all his soldiers is coming to try to kill him. And during that time, he writes this psalm. He's got faithful friends all around him. He's got people that are loyal to him. But his writing in that situation with people near him shows that he feels desperately, desperately alone. Look at what he says, Psalm 142. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, You knew my path. In the way where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there's no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. You ever felt that way? Crying out to the Lord, dealing with all the stress and all the problems that are engulfing you and feeling like there's no resolution. And even worse, feeling like nobody understands you, nobody's really concerned about you, nobody's called you recently. It may not be that severe. Maybe you just feel trapped financially or in a relationship or with your career. And you're just, to use His word, feeling overwhelmed by it. Try to find that gear. If you're not feeling that this morning, try to think back to a time when you felt that way. Now, is this so often the case? That kind of stress, that kind of worry, that kind of pessimism about the possibility of a good outcome is irrevocably rooted in self-focus. You can't say, well, I'm confidently trusting in the Lord if those words are coming out of mouth. You say, well, you're being too harsh, Paul. Of course, we all have stress and worry and fear. And how can you say that that's not rooted in the Lord? Well, show me how it is rooted in the Lord. Because when we trust the Lord, what do we have? We have confidence. We have hope. We have strength. We bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in within me. Bless His holy name. And look at how David personifies this. Even when we're loudly, look at just the phrases in the first two verses. Even when we're loudly crying out to the Lord and we're making supplication, the word there means asking for mercy. So he's crying out to the Lord, doing the right thing, asking for mercy, pouring out his complaint, telling the Lord all his troubles. And what's his conclusion? He says, when my spirit was overwhelmed, you knew my path. I know you know me. I know you see me. I know it's wonderful and fantastic. And I know you have me. Not creepy. That's wonderful. He knows all my problems today. He knows the things that are causing me stress and worry and fear. He knows why I'm feeling pessimistic. He doesn't want me to stay there. But He knows it. The God of the universe, who controls all things, loves and cares for us so much that He's intimately acquainted with our lives. He has a plan for you, specifically for you. The Bible says He puts us on the path of life. He gives us wisdom and direction through His Holy Spirit. He orders our steps when we ask. And Psalm 16 says He leads us in the pleasant places. So when we put Him at our right hand, when He's before us, when we're trusting in Him, it says we're unmoved and lacking in fear or worry because He's in front of us. Now, the same guy who wrote Psalm 142 wrote Psalm 16. So you can see the vast array of emotions that he felt. But while he knows what he wrote in Psalm 16 to be true, while he knows that God wants to lead him in the pleasant places, and while he knows what he says in the first three verses, look back at the text and see how quickly, even when we know those things, we can retreat back into cynicism and despair. Because in the same breath that he says, I poured out my heart, I gave you my complaint, you know my troubles, and you prepared a way for me, you know my path, you know the way I walk. Okay, if he stopped at verse 3, we go, what a wonderful psalm. But look at verse 4, because he says in the same breath, no one regards me. No one cares for my soul. In other words, he doesn't say no one cares for my life. He goes back to nephesh. No one cares for my soul. And really, that's a very subtle implication that the Lord doesn't care about his soul, because God made his soul. Who knows our soul better than anybody? The Lord does, right? But David says in this moment of despair, nobody, no one cares for my soul. And that shift in focus, even by somebody who knew and trusted the Lord, shows that our mind is constantly tempted to regress. Our mind is constantly tempted to regress from faith to not feel secure under the shadow of his wings and to feel safe in the harbor of God's faithfulness, but now to start to look at all the problems and think about ourselves and fall into self-pity. And not to stay with it, not to be faithful, not to be consistent, but to just resign ourselves over little things. We know by now that the emphasis of temptation is always away from the Lord and always toward ourselves. The focus of temptation is always away from the Lord and toward ourselves. So it's not terribly surprising when we look at our culture that what started with the me generation, that's us, that's boomers, right? I'm the last year of being a boomer. I know, that's a shock, right, that I'm a baby boomer. But what did baby boomers go after? They went after success, and they loved self-actualization and wealth. And then what did we teach our kids, the millennials, that you need to be self-centered? And we taught them through the way we parented them in many ways, narcissism and to be entitled. And then subsequent generations have watched that the child is the center of everything and that it's all about your self-esteem and we don't want to bother them and we don't have anything unpleasant and any difficulty in life. We call it helicopter parenting, right? We just want to make everything as easy as possible. And of course, the enemies push that agenda because the focus is on us, right? But it doesn't ever work. In fact, the promise of fulfillment has failed spectacularly. So what's the result of all that? It's cynicism and depression and fatalism and ultimately increasing nihilism. Our culture isn't positive this morning. It's not strong, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But instead of fighting that, instead of looking at that and going, that's a bad path, that's going down the wrong way, and then searching for spiritual meaning and the God who is clearly there, who makes himself known and looking for meaning and love and forgiveness that's in him and relationship within us with him because he's forgiven us of sin. Instead of looking for that, many people have gone in the other direction. And that's not just me saying that. In the last 3 decades, there's been a turning away from religion and from church, an increasing distrust in the church across all ages. There's a sharp, steep decline in church attendance. Now, let me give you some good news on that. There is an exciting, fresh movement of people in their 20s coming back to church. Especially that has been seen in the United Kingdom. And this started, I believe, and is now continuing, that awakening that was happening before the last couple weeks. Now it's being pushed forward even more by the Charlie Kirk killing. Now there's huge potential. Now we're seeing a movement of people, not politically, but spiritually. Annie told me last night that Wheaton College, where I graduated, is having a time of revival. They had an all-night worship night the other night, and where many students just openly confessed sin. And one woman stood up and she said, "I'm obsessed with myself. My grades, my success, my social media." And people clapped and agreed with that and said, "You know what? We need to be honest and open about the fact that we're self-centered." That's how revival starts. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. What will he do? He'll lift you up, right? If the church starts to humble itself rather than patting itself on the back, if the church starts to cry out for the Lord and repent and be open and confess sin and call in the name of the Lord, he is going to do magnificent things. And we may be put to shame, older adults, by the fact that people in their 20s are leading the way. We should be leading the way. We should be modeling that as an example. Because many in that generation still feel small thing, but it really struck me how much it's changed that we can be independent of each other. We can be self-sufficient without involving anybody else in our lives. Even the decreasing role of administrative assistants, because everybody now has their own laptop, right? You write your documents, you're working at night, you send your own text, you keep your schedule on your watch. Like, you can do it all. We have created a society that has less and less, and the enemy knows that. A few months ago, the World Health Organization declared loneliness a public health threat. on the par with smoking and obesity. It equated loneliness to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. One in six people is profoundly lonely. Loneliness is said to be responsible for 900,000 deaths a year. And men, apparently, were the loneliest group. Men are the loneliest group. Again, the younger generations feel invisible and detached, which is ironic since they're the most connected technologically. But as we saw last week, it's easy to walk past somebody with your AirPods on, right? Not make any eye contact, not look down, walk around the store with your music on. Now people that are working in stores and restaurants are wearing AirPods. I'm like, what happened to customer service, right? Do I sound as old as I am right now? What happened to customer service? I can't even get your attention because you're playing the AirPods and my self-checkout isn't working and my bananas aren't scanning and I'm looking over and they're on their phone and they got the music. I'm like, I just want to scan the bananas. Like, this is not hard. But we're disconnected, right? And it's easy to just sit in the same room with somebody and to scroll and to look at memes and to laugh out loud. Oh, what are you laughing about? Oh, nothing. Looking at reels, not building genuine relationships. And it was summed up, I think, really well, we're going to get to the text in a minute, by a well-educated employed woman in her 20s. And they interviewed her, and she said, I'm constantly texting and constantly posting to try to get to connections in life, but they all feel very surface level. And she said, I don't know if anybody really knows me. I don't even know how to start that conversation. This is not an isolated individual issue. Loneliness attacks the soul. It leaves people doubting, do I matter? Would my absence be noticed? And it's not just a mental health issue. It's also physiological. Studies show that loneliness can increase inflammation, diabetes, and heart disease. And then, not to keep it too negative because we're about to get positive, it also changes behavior. Our culture right now is angry and dissatisfied and lacking in trust and living in echo chambers and increasingly hostile and violent in its expression. It's not even a shock anymore to hear on the news, oh, there was a mass shooting today. Last night, a seafood restaurant in North Carolina near the coast, a guy pulled up in a boat and shot everybody. It doesn't even surprise us anymore because it happens so often. It's no coincidence, is it, that often when we hear a person like that described, what's the one word we use? Well, they were a loner. Disconnected, fractured from society, not having any spiritual connection. And that's why I believe the events of the last month have seemed so transformative. Because all of a sudden, especially young people are coming together and they're united by conviction and purpose and they're not scared to talk about it and they're looking for a common cause that is very spiritual. And I asked myself as I was studying, is that going to be the catalyst not only for more personal connection and community, but even more important, is it going to break the spiritual drought in this country and bring real revival? And we want that, right? We want to see revival come out of that. And I believe it also is going to lead to more restoration of the family. I read articles describing many young singles as increasingly quitting dating. It's not worth my time. It's not worth my effort. One guy said it this way. We're single because, I'm sorry, I laughed at this. I know this is sad and true, but I just thought the way he said it was funny. He said, we're single because we're out here looking for 90s love. We want slow jams, handwritten notes, and phone calls on landlines. Not what are you doing texts followed by 8 hours of silence. We didn't grow up that way, right? Those of us that are over 40. We did all those things, mixtapes and the boombox on the shoulder and, oh, I think you're so cute and all that kind of stuff. Younger generations are like, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in romance. We don't believe that that's true. So I don't think it's a coincidence that we're hearing a fresh emphasis on the value of being married and having a family and doing that, going back to traditional values. And listen, those of us that are over 30, we need to help. We need to support. We need to give hope. We need to show the example that that does work, that that is wonderful. We need to help people buy houses and have that life that we've had so easily, because they feel despair right now. They feel alone. Now, let's get a little bit more into the text and go to Hebrews in a second. But before, at the onset of creation, what did God say? He created Adam, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, he was talking about creating Eve for Adam, but I also believe he wasn't just talking about marriage. I believe that was a picture into the future of the amazing gift of the body of Christ. There are believers all over the world this morning that you and I are related to. And we've watched over the years, because we can see where our messages from this pulpit are downloaded around the world, where people listen to it. And over the 15 years that we've been a church, we've had, I believe, I lost track, over 40 countries that have downloaded messages from our little church. Because people all over the world have been connected to us. Anyone with the internet can watch this morning. They can see this on YouTube. They can watch our worship service. We have missionaries in 6 countries. Some of us went over to Africa last year to visit some of them. So we're not in isolation here on Green Bay Road, right? You know that today. We're not in isolation here on Green Bay Road. But how many know we also have a really, really wonderful congregation here? This is wonderful. And it's actually really easy to be in relationship with each other. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 for a minute. And let's see what the Lord has to say about this. How do we resolve this? How do we find some answers to what is obviously a very pressing problem in our culture? And honestly, maybe a very pressing problem even within this room, where we around you don't even recognize it, but what I've been saying for the last 15, 20 minutes is hitting you really hard. And you know that a lot of this is connected to what you are feeling. It's interesting as we turn how the Spirit leads, because I was already planning to use this passage today, but when I came to prayer meeting tonight, on Thursday night, the video that Jamie showed mentioned this text. And then Jamie talked about the strength of the body. And then we prayed specifically for the youth and young adults who are in that lonely and disconnected demographic. So that was the extra confirmation. I was listening, sitting right back where they are, and I'm like, writing notes, because I realized how the Lord was bringing all this together. Now, let's read what he says here. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, unlike all the other books in the in the New Testament, this book was written specifically to Jewish believers. And Jewish believers were not accustomed to the amazing opportunity that the early church provided. Conviction and strength and progression. And then who does he point them to? He points them to Jesus. He reminds them of the faithfulness of the Lord and calls them and calls us to 3 tremendous and important responsibilities. I encourage you to write these down. Number 1, to be intentional about stimulating each other to love and good works. To be intentional about stimulating each other to love and good works. The word there means to urge and spur on, to make sharp. In other words, this is not gentle encouragement, patting on the back, I hope you're doing okay, keep walking with the Lord, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, but you never do. That's not the meaning of stimulate here. It means to urge. Come on, let's do it. Come on, we got to be sharp and strong in the Lord. So the word actually has the sense of inciting people to action. I don't want you to be dull on Sunday morning, okay? We're a place of refreshing. I want you to be challenged, not by me, not by my words. I'm just a person, but by what the Bible says, by what the Holy Spirit says. I don't want you to ever walk out and go, well, I didn't get anything out of that today. No, because the Holy Spirit is convicting us. We're supposed to change. There's supposed to be something that's different as a result of being together as a congregation, singing praise and giving and talking about the Lord, studying His Word. So I want this to be a place where we're urging each other, spurring each other. Come on, let's incite to action. He says, don't forsake that. Second, be intentional about assembling together. The word means, don't leave it behind. Now that can be deliberate. I'm just not going to go. I don't feel like going today. I don't want to be part of this. That's callous. But I think increasingly it can be passive, which is careless. There are so many things competing for our attention. But the fact that he is saying this to people that were very diligent about religious commitment shows how easy it is to neglect this. And we'll see why that's important in 2025, especially in the concept of loneliness. So spur each other on, push each other, incite each other to action, be intentional about assembling together. Third, be intentional about encouraging each other in the faith, especially in light of the return of the Lord. Because we're going to face opposition, and increasingly it's going to get difficult to do that. But keep your eyes on heaven, anticipate the return of the Lord, and encourage each other as you see the day approaching. Now, that sounds great, right? That's wonderful. And maybe you're sitting there going, I'd really like to be part of that calling, but I don't feel connected. Even in a body like this morning, I'm surrounded by hundreds of people, but I'm lonely. I'm lonely and I'm disconnected, and I love what you're saying, but you described me in the first half of the study, and now I don't really know what to do with this. Well, let's talk quickly about five easy and practical ways for you to get connected. Okay, first one I don't have a slide for because I just thought of it this morning and we talked about it last week. Number one, get in the presence of the Lord. Get in the presence of the Lord. We talk about this all the time, getting in the presence of the Lord, being in His Word, being in prayer, being with the body, but I think it's still undervalued in His life, and I've quoted this so many times and we need to hear it again. In His presence is what? Tell me. Fullness of joy. Come on, do better than that. In His presence is what? Fullness of joy. Say it now like you actually believe that and you're excited about it. In His presence is? Fullness of joy, right? So why aren't we in His presence all the time? Because that's the opposite of loneliness and disconnection. And even if it's just you and the Lord, that's enough. That's enough. Even if you have no other friends, knowing the Lord is enough because He's loving and kind and merciful, and you can trust Him, and He's faithful. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Get in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to say it over and over and over and over again because I got to convince myself too. Get in the presence of the Lord. Second, utilize and take part in the ministries we have here. Why? Because you need them and they need you. As a staff, we are constantly thinking, how do we connect all of us? We're working on new ideas for that, but the moment we have a lot of opportunities. I was here Wednesday night and I started to count. We have over 100 people here on Wednesday night, but the bulk of those are our kids and youth and adult volunteers. So let's get some other statistics. Only about 10% of this crowd attends on Wednesday night. Now, that's a great way to connect and be encouraged and be spiritually strengthened and get to know people and hear their heart and discern wisdom from each other. But only about 10% of us come. On Thursday night, it's about 12% of this crowd. Even though it's powerful and encouraging and challenging, and we pray for each other and people pray for you, and it's wonderful. But really, only about 10% of us attend those two events. We also have women's Bible studies, women's events, men's breakfast, family breakfast, outdoor movie night, Yoked, food for the soul, a lot of other things. And yet I still hear people say, well, I'm not connected. Well, what more should we do? And hear my heart, please. You know me. I'm not picking. Just saying, if you're not connected, you're not taking part in what we have and what we're offering. and we're really trying to be intentional about how people are, introvert, extrovert, all that. We really want you to connect in and get to know the body and be known by the body. Be part of this. Don't just be Sunday morning, okay? Okay? Okay. I think that's about the 10% that's coming anyway. Number three, take responsibility to step outside of what is comfortable. We get what we offer. We get what we offer. So each of us has to be accountable for our actions or our lack of actions. Let me speak to us introverts, okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because that would be mortifying to you. If you're an introvert, I encourage you to start conversations and ask people questions and then listen. You don't have to talk. You can just listen. You want to get to know people, ask them questions. They will talk on and on and on and on. And you'll get to know them, and they will like you so much because you listen. So if you're an introvert, step out of it a little bit. Start conversations. What's the Lord doing in your life? How's your family? What can I pray for you for? Do something. And if you're an extrovert, I will ask you to raise your hands. Let me see my extroverts. Come on. Come on. But don't be like, if you're an extrovert, you're an extrovert. Yeah, that's me. I'm going to stand up, all right? If you're an extrovert, reach out to people who feel shy and disconnected. Look around the room. Get here 10 minutes early and walk the room, you extroverts. Don't sit down in your chair where you sit every week and wait and read the bulletin and go, all right, I'm just going to sit. No, walk the room. Say hi to people. How you doing today? Glad you're here. Is there anything I can pray for you for? Do that job, extroverts. Those people need to be integrated into the body. But either way, introvert, extrovert, right in the middle. Ask the Lord for courage to be more bold and then act on it. Text somebody that you haven't seen lately. Ask somebody how you can pray for them and then do it on the spot. Don't just say, I'll pray for you and then... No, pray for them right there. Maybe ask somebody out for lunch today. I want to get to know people, want to be connected. What better way than to share lunch together? Number four, be dependent. Be dependent. What do I mean by that? If you're a parent of a child older than seven, think about how bittersweet it was when they learned to say, I do it myself. I do it myself. You were proud of their little self-sufficiency, right? Oh, that's so cute. Look at this. Let's get video. I said, I do it myself. And then very quickly, that turns into stubbornness and independence and rebelliousness that kind of makes you miss them being a little dependent child. How often do we take a I do it myself posture with people who want to help, who want to come alongside us, who want to build relationship with us, but we don't want to do that because maybe we're proud or we're ashamed or we're embarrassed or we just don't want to be in relationship with them, and that shuts them out. Let's learn to trust each other. Let's let people in a little bit more. Let's be honest instead of always saying, I'm fine, how you doing, I'm fine, how you doing, I'm fine. Everybody's fine, everybody's happy and fine, but we're not. Let's be honest about it. Let's share our prayer needs. Let's act like the family of Christ that we are. When my brother or sister call me or my mom calls me, how you doing? I'm fine. No worries. I'm fine. How's Julie? Fine. How are the kids? Fine. How's work? Fine. How's the church doing? Fine. That'd be a very short conversation. When they call, I open up. Here's what's going on. Here's what you can pray for. Yeah, we're struggling with this. Or this is wonderful. God's been blessing. Like, you open up to people you know and love, right? Let's do that a little bit more. Let's act more like a family of Christ that we are. Number five, last, serve within the body. We said this in the Get to Know Harbor Rock class. Every one of us should have at least one place of ministry in this church. If you're involved in this church, you're here, you're weekly, this is your church, you should be involved in ministry. Because we need you, and you need to give of yourself and your gifts. You can't sit on the sideline. When you give of yourself, what happens? You get your mind off yourself. Serving is a great way to learn to be selfless. I'm not going to be thinking about myself and who's talking to me and who's coming to me and how long is the service going to be and boy, it's kind of hot in here and why didn't I have a bulletin? Why is my bulletin not folded correctly and why isn't there better coffee? And like, see how we get into our minds? But you start serving, you'll stop thinking about yourself. And not only does every one of us need to be more selfless, but it builds a culture in a church that's honoring to Christ. Outdoing each other in service. What can I do for you? How can I help? Can I step up and fill in the gap for you? And God says the benefit of that, Ephesians 4:16, is that it teaches us that when we serve in the body, it causes us to grow and it builds the body up in love. So if you're lonely and disconnected this morning, I'm done. I'm glad you're here. It's not a coincidence. The Lord brought you here this morning for this very reason. But let me gently and lovingly encourage you, don't forsake being part of the body. And each of us commit to taking intentional steps to get outside ourselves and to build each other up in the Lord. Sound good? For us, let's pray.